soon as we start the static word, that we're there.
We tested it earlier, and she worked. Okay.
All right. Last week we embarked upon what will be a multi-week series entitled Evangelism and Discipleship. The last words our Lord uttered to us before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, in its full context, we see them in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. He says, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And Paul brought it home, the same message, slightly differently, in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, and it reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, he was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He made him who knew no sin be sin for us, so that he looks at us with our debt satisfied and treats us as though we are. He made us righteous, as though we perform the life that Jesus performed, and he unfairly took on the life that we actually lived. And as we have said before, that's double imputation. Our sins imputed upon the Lord Jesus, his righteousness imputed back to us. An amazing story. We saw that in Jude verse 3, we're told to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered. And I want to say specifically what that means. The faith or the doctrine that was once delivered to us was delivered approximately AD 45 to 70. The New Testament canon, most of the words were in and in writing, completed by 70 AD. That is the doctrine or the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints that we're to contend for. So that means that anything that came after, let's say, AD 70, is not something that we should entertain, is not something that we should tolerate. It is indeed something that we are in a battle over. Now, Jesus was meek and mild, but he was fully confrontational. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be meek, mild, winsome, and fully confrontational. That's who you're called to be, just like him. So that eliminates any full tolerance you have for Christian Science. Apologies to Mary Baker Eddy. Apologies to John Travolta. And apologies to that great theologian, Tom Cruise. That lets out Mormonism. It's 700, 800 years old. See you later, bye. Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, and go down the list. None of those teachings, none of the doctrines that support those organizations were part of the faith or doctrine once and for all delivered to the saints. And the words there, for all, once and for all, are specific and do mean there is no subsequent delivery of an additional message intended or expected and should not be received if one comes. That's why I gave the illustration I did last week with Carol and Mike rejecting the seventh box of the shipment that came, that was only when they were only expecting six boxes. Send it back. Now, is there a way to do that persuasively? We also looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which says that we should sanctify the Lord Jesus in our hearts and be ready always. Be first ready. But be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is in you with gentleness. And the word answer there comes from a Greek word, apologia, from which we get our word apology, from which theologians get their theological term, apologetics. And we're not saying, oh, I'm sorry that I believe what you don't believe. We mean persuade. Be persuasive, be winsome, be amicable, be ready to entertain arguments. So the reason we're going to take multiple weeks is I hope to be providing you information to speak to people, ways in which to present alternatives to what we have just been kind of stuffing. We've just been allowing the world to speak. And we know that we don't believe what they're saying, and we kind of are silent because we're not very argumentative people. I'm not advocating argument, but I'm advocating that you confront here and there and pick and choose your spots prayerfully, discerning when God's given you a clear opening. Evolution has become the dominant religion in the Western world, replacing Christianity. I'm going to say it again because you weren't listening. Evolution has become the dominant religion in the Western world, replacing Christianity. Evolution is the capital primary doctrine of atheism. It seeks to wear away and diminish the beginning of things as Genesis chapters 1 through 3 describe. And as it attacks and does away with those, it renders the rest of the book ineffective and irrelevant. If you give up Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, you've given up Christianity. So that's why we need to contend for the doctrine once and for all delivered to the saints. Richard Dawkins, a very famous atheist, said this: Darwin allowed one to become an intellectually fulfilled atheist. They argue, the atheist, that nothing comes from nothing. Nothing does not come from nothing because nothing can't come from nothing. But if there's something, and I'm looking out and I see Gay Kleikamp and I see Fred, whose name's written down in glory, and I see a bunch of you over there, you're something. So if there is something, then there was never a time in the past where there was nothing. There was always something in the past, if there's something now, because nothing can come from nothing. Do you follow me? That means that that is tacit proof that there is a creator, and this creator is eternal. Now, our friend Carl Sagan, the most famous in the last several decades evolutionist, took it another step. He says, there was never a beginning. Never a beginning. In fact, the universe has always been there. And he used to have a television show on, and he said, the cosmos is great, and there'll never be anything more, never anything greater than the cosmos. He looked at the created thing that Romans, the creation of God, that Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 talks about, which was supposed to draw our attention to a creator God. And instead, he began, Carl Sagan, to worship the creation instead. The cosmos is wonderful. Look at it. Nothing is greater than the cosmos. He was a worshiper of the creation, not the creator. So, when you hear the argument that nothing can come from nothing, what I want you to say, or that nothing comes from nothing, I want you to say nothing can come from nothing. It violates the law of rationality. If there was an explosion, there had to be something causing the explosion. The Bible says, in the beginning, God, presupposing God's preexistence. That's the story of the creation of the heaven and the earth. But it presupposes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He was already there. And he created. Do not allow anyone to take the basis of how this world was formed away from you. I said that we need to build foundations. We talked about how that if we don't have a foundation for a house or the highway sign, as we spoke of last week, then the structure that's put on top of any foundation is going to show, the workmanship will show up as inadequate. There's going to be a fault eventually. But still, God's goodness can shine through. Still, God can fill gaps. I'm going to tell you a story. There was a man who was a drug addict. And was married. They had a child. They divorced. She left him because of his drug habits and what it led them to, financial ruin, etc. He went through a drug rehab program. He married somebody in the drug rehab program. Now he's on his second wife. He was saved in the process. She left him. She was a non-believer. He was married again. Eventually, he was discovered. He had some talent. And he was discovered by the Kroc family, McDonald's family. And they made him the director of charitable giving. He was responsible. He ended up becoming responsible for the development of the Ronald McDonald House. And one day, President Reagan was visiting the project, heard his testimony. Now he's saved and his drug addict, his drug abuse background. And Mr. Baker, on the staff of President Reagan, invited him to the White House a few days later. I think it was Jim Baker. I'm not sure of the name. And he invited him there because his son had a drug problem. Well, he worked with him, and he overcame his drug problem. And a week later, Ronald and Nancy invited him to the White House. And they said, we want you to work with us. And they gave him a cabinet post. And right before the end of his term, he was looking for a job. And this was before cell phones and other technologies. probably before pagers even, I think, or pretty close. So he's calling from the White House to get his next job. So he would call these companies and say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so calling from the White House." We ended up with 10, 12 job offers. Ultimately, he was called into Franklin Graham's office. And he was hired by Franklin Graham and ran through that organization with promotions, and he is now the executive vice president of the Franklin Graham Ministry. He is a Jewish man raised in the Bronx by Jewish parents who are still Jewish. So one day he calls, a couple years later, "Mom and Dad." Dad's on the phone. "Dad, I got something to tell you. You probably aren't going to like it." He said, "I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ." And his dad just runs away and he's crying and he's in the other room, and his mom gets on the other line and says, "What did you do to disturb your father so much? What did you say to him?" And he says, "Well, Mom, sit down, because you're probably not going to like it either." He said, "I just gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ." And she said, "Oh, that's wonderful. You know, Dad's crying tears of joy, because 10 years ago when we were looking for some organization to help you with your drug habit, we found Yeshua. And we, for 10 years, have been praying for your salvation. And I want to say to you, some of you have been praying for multiple years for the salvation of a loved one who's dear to you, and the chains have not moved down the sidelines of that particular case. And I want you to know that even if you don't know apologetics, and I want you to know that even if you haven't built the proper foundation of understanding for the object of the person of the one who you're praying for, that God can still slip in and do his work. The day of miracles has not ended, even though the enemy has made inroads at tearing away and diminishing the foundations of our faith. Some are quagmired today. Doesn't matter what you say to them, they've given themselves to delusional spirits and doctrines of demons, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So keep believing. We're going to add to our arsenal every week information that will build us up, information that will get us ready to engage our culture, and in fact to meet those who have been subjected to, as we said last week, the world's educational system, which is really teaching a religion. Evolution is a religion. It takes faith to believe in that religion. There's gaps in the understanding. And so we need to be preparing ourselves for it, not afraid of it. And I'll tell you this, our story is more believable than their story. There's more evidence for the story that you embrace than the contrary story. And there's no science at all. If science is the idea, if the idea of science is to take something that's observable and put it through experimentation and see if we can reproduce the outcomes, if that's science, there's no science that explains Darwinism. Nor, by the way, is there any scientific, using the same methodology, is there a way for you to explain our position? However, he said, "My word will not return unto me void." So you have his word, and it's powerful. And as you share it, God can bring conviction through his Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this time. For the mandate that we are to be apologists and defend and contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Help us to be faithful in our deployment therein, in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. By the way,